Happy Mother's Day to everyone. It is a special day. Motherhood is a high calling. I'm especially grateful for my mother today. She sits here. The example of worship that she's shown to me and the joy of the Lord, I'm just really grateful for you, Mom. And for my wife, who's not my mom, but mom to our children, grateful for you as well for all of your long-suffering and selfless acts, many of them you know. Thank you to all of you. Again, that call to motherhood is a high and a challenging calling. Please pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength, and my Redeemer. Amen. Think of all the tasks of a prophet. Communicating urgency is maybe one of the prophet's most difficult burdens. Because prophetic urgency is urgency that no one wants to have. It's urgency about things that most everyone else would rather not be and be more complacent about. And so it makes the prophet look foolish or even threatening in the eyes of others. I've been reading The Lord of the Rings to my kids over the last year, and the figure of Gandalf as he comes to kings and various people, telling them the urgency of the battle to come and the way that he is received with resistance and rejection by kings. They call him names, and they protest that he's always bringing bad news, and some of them even suggest that he's the cause of some of the trouble that he warns about. In film or literature, prophecy, I think today, usually appears in the form of warnings about natural disasters or epidemic or economic meltdown or war. Sometimes the prophet's insight is supernatural, but more frequently the prophets of our days are seismologists who predict an earthquake to come, or an astronomer who identifies an asteroid, or an epidemiologist who sees a dangerous virus mutation. In our popular imagination, in all of these things, in literature, in film, prophets still, like Gandalf, are seen as messengers of bad news. But in contrast, the vision of the apocalypse that we've been reflecting on over the last few weeks, as witnessed by John, is a vision of both warning and of blessing. There is a way of salvation for those who heed John's vision. The first earth and first heaven are passing away, but a new heaven and a new earth are to be revealed. The city of Babylon, this symbol of earthly power, will be judged and destroyed. Then a new Jerusalem will descend from heaven. Those who love and practice falsehood will be judged and separated from the new Jerusalem. But those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb will have rights to the tree of life and will enter through the gates. There are very clear warnings of judgment in John's vision, but alongside them are also great promises of blessing. There is a way of salvation for those who heed John's vision. And over these past few weeks, we have reflected on this vision of the new city of Jerusalem, of Zion, the city of God. First, we reflected on waiting for the revelation of the heavenly city, Zion, and that it is an answer to the Lord's prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as we wait, God is making all things new in and through his people by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit from those who drink from that springs of living water that proceeds from the temple. And Edward focused on the city of God last past Sunday as an image of holiness, a city that is set apart for the people of God. And the gates of the city are welcome and open, and they're numerous. There's 12 of them. And yet nothing unclean may enter the city of God. The day of judgment will be a day of separation. And the dwelling place of God is not merely within the city, as the tabernacle was in the temple, but the dwelling place of God is the city being the new tabernacle. And this idea of the dwelling place of God being a city would be a challenge, I know, to many of you who love Wendell Berry or James Herriot and have idealized views of pastoral and rural life. But that's just what the scriptures say. Sorry. It's a new city. So the character and the dimensions of the city of God are clear. It's the dwelling place of God. It is holy. It is the source of life, and the river of the water of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there's a tree of life that hugs the banks of this river, and the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. Those who may enter the city are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and they never cease to worship him. In the closing verses of Revelation, which we read today, John's narration of this vision as it unfolded is sort of concluded. He's not recalling it in real time in that same vivid way. And in closing, he seems to be trying to recall everything and emphasize and reiterate every point, every important point of the vision in obedience to his own words in verses 18 and 19, to neither add to or take away from the words of the prophecy. I think he himself feels that burden, especially making sure he didn't miss anything in conveying the vision. And from the first, Christians have had trouble and have wrestled with the urgency of John's vision. John communicates with prophetic urgency that there is a way of salvation and blessing for those who heed this vision. And three times in the passage we've read today, John emphasizes the urgency of the vision, repeating that the time is near, Jesus is coming soon, and surely Jesus is coming soon. At this point, we might ask ourselves why we still take seriously a prophecy written nearly 2,000 years ago that still claims the time is near so emphatically. And it's a fair question. I think the answer is in Jesus' identity as the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's both the Creator and the Passover Lamb who has died and risen again. The prophecy remains urgent and the time is near, because the vision that John describes is something that has happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus. As Hebrews describes, Jesus is now seated upon the throne. Death is defeated. His kingdom is inaugurated by his death and resurrection, and we are citizens of that kingdom. The time is near because in a very real sense, the time is now. The time is also near because the tribulation of those who follow Jesus, the martyrs of the first century, as well as the martyrs of today, are all ambassadors of that heavenly city which Jesus is preparing. And so we cannot help but feel as ambassadors of that city aliens in our own city, in this city that is passing away. We're aliens because our deepest desire is for our Savior Jesus and the heavenly city, and our choices and ambitions today are to be in line with him and what is to come. As John describes, nothing unclean will enter Zion. And so we seek to live in obedience to Jesus, even if it puts us in conflict with worldly ambitions and worldly standards of morality. Following Jesus, we turn from the world that is passing away and its idolatry of money and sex and power. And instead, we seek the city above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So though in one sense the time is now, Jesus is now seated on the throne, death is defeated, his kingdom is inaugurated by his death and resurrection. In another equal and undeniable way, the time is near, but not yet. We await the day when our sorrow will be no more, no more crying, no more death, when the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. We wait for the day when the tribulation is ended, when Jesus' coming is sure and certain, but not yet. The time is near. Surely Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon in time, but also soon in the sense of the immediacy of judgment. For in judgment before Jesus, each person will be repaid for what he or she has done. For sinners, great and small, all of us included, those who love and practice falsehood, for the sexually immoral, for murderers, for idolaters and sorcerers, the ungodly of any kind, this is a grim warning and an urgent call to repentance. Each person will be repaid according to what he or she has done, repaid according to their actions, and by our actions, all of us will be found wanting. And under such a complete judgment, it does no good to superficially tidy up. Not like teenagers spraying Febreze after they've been smoking in their bedrooms, or children stuffing things under the bed when they know it's supposed to be a clean room. Or there are other things like clearing the browser history on your phone or your computer, or even just as mundane as sneaking a piece of pie. All of us will be judged, and there's evidence of our action. A messy room can't be cleaned up in an instant. And you can stuff things in the closet or under the bed or throw it in the laundry basket, but you've really just relocated the mess. What the vision is saying is that what has been and what is will be judged. No one will escape judgment. So when you are judged, will you be as one who has washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, or like those who love and practice falsehood, those kept out of the city? Judgment has happened and is happening, and so rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn from wickedness and live. This call to repentance from God is an invitation to life. It's not a condemnation of death. God desires not our death, but that we might turn from wickedness and live. We turn from the love and practice of falsehood, from the empty promises and deadly deceits of this world which corrupt and destroy us. We renounce the sinful desires of the flesh that draw us from the love of God. And we turn to Jesus Christ and confess him as our Lord and Savior, joyfully receiving the faith as revealed in Scripture and committing ourselves to obediently keep God's holy will and commandments by his help. Repentance is a means of rescue. It is good news. In the tension between the kingdom that is passing away and the kingdom to come, our worship can be expressed in the single word that we see in this passage several times, of come. In both praise and lament, we say, come. In tears and acts of compassion for the homeless or the widowed or for our own losses, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Singing in the face of death, we cry, come. In resistance to the powers of the world that still growl and snarl and threaten, our worship to the conquering king expresses, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, say the Spirit, the bride, those who hear. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, all who thirst, hear this invitation of the Lord. It's a resounding call from the city of God. You hear come kind of sailing over the walls of the city. And we receive the grace of the Holy Spirit, which flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You've washed your robes, and you have a right to the tree of life and the river that waters it. All who are thirsty, come to these waters without money. Come. That Jesus' kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a lot of concern in our country these days, a lack of trust in our political and business leaders. There's cycles of violence and sexual exploitation. There's shock over the crassness and narcissism of our culture and media. These are all very troubling things. So troubling, in fact, that my youngest children threaten that they are intent on moving to Canada one day. They must have heard that somewhere, not necessarily from me. And as attractive as the lakes and the mountains and the civility of Canadians, we have some Canadians present, maybe. We all know that Canada is not the new Jerusalem, nor is Singapore or New Zealand or Costa Rica or Denmark or any of the other attractive manifestations of the earthly kingdom. Each of these are still subject to decay and injustice. So in this time where there's so much attention on politics, it's not to say that political activism is inappropriate. I think we still should pursue justice, speak and act truthfully, and be politically active. We should pay attention to when our activism begins to lock our gaze on the world that is falling away. Pay attention when our cares fill us with fear. When prophetic urgency for the kingdom is replaced with fleshly anxiety and fear. If that becomes your struggle, then hope in the Lord, not the world that is passing away. For all of us have washed our garments in the blood of the Lamb, and we say, come. We're all thirsty, our bodies or our spirits often feel spent and dry, and we come to the waters. Those without money come to the tree of life, come to the river of flowing waters. In turning from evil and generosity and following Jesus in the way of the cross, the act of turning to Christ and away from the world that is passing away is a witness to the world that its days are numbered. For here, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.